But I want you, if you would, just open up to Peter 3, 2 Peter 3. We'll start with a premise. Just a moment. Hallelujah. So last week we were talking about that the life or the mindset on the spirit out of just a review, you don't have to turn there. Out of Romans 8:6 is the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. So the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So when we focus in on the things that God has for us, when we begin to look towards the things that God has, then we come into a place of peace. That this is a normal and natural occurrence when we begin to present ourselves before Him face to face. And as we present ourselves before Him face to face, that the normal thing that's going to happen out of that is life and peace. So the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And so one of the things that as we begin to look in and focus in on His presence, as we focus in on a relationship that comes face to face with Him, it will begin to reveal certain things about His character and also reveal and change things about our character. The integrity of our heart will be aligned in this relationship one-to-one with God. The integrity of our heart will be exposed, but transformed. See, we have nothing to fear in that exposure when we have the desire of transformation. Anything that we try to come before and hide from God is something we have to keep. But if we choose to expose it and let Him have it, we don't have to keep it anymore. He doesn't hold us to our past sin. He doesn't hold us to our past ways. He understands what caused those things. He understands what the pressure was. And He's looking for establishing us in a way out, not enforcing us and keeping us in. See, condemnation, that's one of the ways you can tell the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation wants to force you to stay in that thing. Conviction will lead you out of that thing. That was just free of charge. Totally not expected, but it came there. Because anyway, what we can look at now and see is what God is doing. And as we do, we begin to understand our true identity. As we understand our true identity, then those are the reasons that we enter in. Understanding who we really are. Because as we understand who we really are, then we can begin to manifest that person that God called us to be. So one of the things that we saw last week was that intimacy revealed identity, which released authority. Intimacy reveals identity, which releases authority. And as we began to understand, we explored all that, and we explored a little bit about what the Old Testament, what was going on in the Old Testament. And then on Wednesday, Justin got a chance to preach and share. And one of the things that he was sharing on was how the Old Testament, so many times when he's witnessing on the streets, witnessing with it on his job site, that he ran into this issue that people only saw an Old Testament God and thought, well, this God is just a God who murders people. Because that's all they understood. They heard the story without understanding the context or the meaning. They heard that Nineveh was right, that Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out. They heard that the earth was flooded and everybody but 8 souls was lost. But that they didn't understand is the why. And so as he shared about that, it began to spark some things apparently, because on yesterday as I was studying out of Luke, he just opened up some things for me. So I'm going to just be a tag along and just do what Justin did. So if you will, out of 2 Peter, we're going to look there. So 2 Peter 3. But I before that, I even have a simple question for you. How much is 2 plus 2? 2 plus 2. It's 4, right? Everybody agreed? All right. That's going to be important. All right. 2 plus 2. In school, we all were told it's 4, right? Okay. We accept that. Because we accept that, we can move on to other things, right? So we're going to move on to other things. It says here, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. So, and Peter's not the first one to utter this. This is uttered by several people in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 18, for example, verse 32, I believe it is, that the Ezekiel says this. He says basically the Lord is looking for none to die, but for all to come into, basically repent therefore and come to me. The whole Old Testament was a continual story of God looking for repentance on the part of the people, looking to separate the people from the sin so that they could come to Him. We have to, if we begin to look at the Old Testament from this premise, that God is not looking for any of them to die. He's looking for all to come to repentance. Because see, as we come to repentance, then we can come into a relationship. What He has desired since the moment of the fall, what He has desired is relationship with man to be restored. And the whole Old Testament is pointing us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is pointing us to the need for our repentance and the need for change. And so when we begin to look at the Old Testament from those perspectives, it begins to change what we see. So it's first of all that none should perish and all come to repentance. So with that in mind, let's go back and look at Luke 17, which is kind of what sparked this for me. Hallelujah. Because actually I was looking in Luke 17 because I was looking at forgiveness. We've been looking and working again on updating and creating a new flow in the Sozo manual. So in that process, I'm looking at things that are speaking about forgiveness. But, you know, sometimes you just kind of read past that part because I want the context of everything that's being said in the chapter. Well, verse 17 shows this. I'm going to say verse 20 of chapter 17 in Luke. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered and said to them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' nor 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom is in your midst." Now, here's an interesting thing. The Pharisees were asking Him, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Why? Because they had an agenda. They had an agenda. They wanted to begin to have a way to, A, get out from underneath the Roman Empire. And that probably was not a bad desire. That probably would have been a good thing. But they also had an agenda to set themselves up in a higher authority. So what they were actually looking for was not God's agenda, but their own agenda. And that atmosphere, that thought process was keeping them from understanding that the very kingdom of God that they were asking about was standing in front of them. It was already with them. They chose not to see and not to receive the information that was available to them because they had a separate agenda. They missed what was evident. The Go with me to Luke 20 for real quick. I'll just give you another example of what's going on here. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching, verse 1 in chapter 20 in Luke, that the people in the temple and the preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes and the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is the one who gave you this authority?" And he answered and said to them, "I shall also ask you a question, and you shall tell me, what is the baptism of John? Was from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." And they answered that they did not know where this authority came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now we can look at it and we say, "Wow, Jesus, that was kind of rude. They just ask you a question and you're like, I'm not going to tell you." That's not the point of what was happening. See, what was by asking him, see, number one, when somebody asks you a question, doesn't always mean that you have to answer. Hello? Sometimes when somebody asks you a question and you are not in an emotional state to answer, it's better not to. I don't know anybody. I mean, I personally, I've never had to do it that way, but you know, somebody might have to, so. But there's other times when somebody asks you a question, because they've asked you a question, when the question comes in unrighteousness, then sometimes there's nothing that you could answer. But Jesus has a wisdom that goes beyond ours. You know, if somebody asks you, "When did you stop beating your wife?" I mean, no matter what answer you answer, you're already done. Okay, that just totally went flat. You guys were supposed to giggle. So not every question deserves an answer. However, when Jesus did, it was he answered with great wisdom, because see, what he was showing them was this authority that you don't want to speak about with John the Baptist. All the people, the very common people, they can all see that God, that John's authority came from heaven. They understood that John's authority came from heaven. They didn't need the teachers and the scribes and the Pharisees to tell them that John's authority came from heaven, because the signs and the wonders that were happening around John spoke for themselves. The signs and wonders around Jesus were speaking for themselves. The things that were happening around Jesus were speaking from themselves. And so what they were doing is they were rejecting the very thing that even the very common people and the unlearned people could all see. And so because they knew that, he knew that if they said it's not, that John wasn't from heaven, that authority, they knew that they would get stoned, so therefore they didn't, they were silenced. But Jesus is saying this same situation exists with me. You're ignoring the very evidence that's very evident before you. In essence, they were rejecting the only truth that there was. By rejecting what was very evident in front of them, they were rejecting truth. And when you reject truth, there's nothing else left. If I reject that 2 plus 2 equals 4, there's nothing left. There's no more truth to hang on to. I have no more foundation for everything that comes past 2 plus 2. I can no longer move on to 3 plus 3. I can no longer move on to 4 plus 4. I can't even move on to 2 plus 1. Because I rejected the foundation that was being created. And see, that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about what he's being evident to them is that when in their rejection of those things, in their rejection of what was being said, they were rejecting the foundation that they could move from. And because they were now rejecting the foundation they could move from, they couldn't actually establish a relationship with God. Without the foundation, it's impossible to have that relationship. See, that Jesus understood that their question wasn't really a question. It was simply a trap. And that trap was only intended to promote their agenda. Okay, so back to John 17. So it says here, they will, verse 21, they will neither say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to the disciples, the days shall come when you shall long to see the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. In other words, just as the lightning is inescapable, so it is with me. It's inescapable. The evidence of it is written all over the place. See, there will be a lot of people who are saying that here it is or there it is. We don't quite get the relevance of that. But here's the relevance of that. When the natural king moves on the earth, people are always talking about it, aren't they? People are always moved by it. When a natural king, when a celebrity comes into town, does everybody know? When King James, LeBron James, when he's hanging out, he's hanging out what? With his posse. So everybody's saying, hey, there they are. Oh, over here. We have entire TV channels devoted to where the people are hanging out. That's the here it is, there it is. And he says, this kingdom that's coming is a kingdom of the Spirit. It's a kingdom that's not coming out of the natural things. It's not coming in a natural way. You're not going to just see it being evidenced just everywhere on the outside, because it's something that's happening on the inside of you. It's something that's being welled up within you, and you're being given the opportunity to respond to what is already being made evident in your heart. See, the Pharisees didn't want to acknowledge what was evident because of their agenda. So they're basically, what the Lord is doing is we can do ministry for our own interest or God's interest. We know we're doing it for our own interest when we put our own interest before God's interest. When it becomes about how it makes me feel instead of, Lord, are you pleased? But that's what was happening with the Pharisee. So he goes on to explain, here it is, and he's saying, there's some things that you've missed because there are things that you know about that you're not receiving the understanding of. And so, he says in verse 26, he says, and it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. See, they were just busy being busy. They were being busy being with life, but they were busy operating out of unrighteousness. And Noah, it said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it took him 100 years to build this ark. For 100 years, somebody's building a boat out there for an event that has never happened before. Because at that point in time, the ground would well up and water the earth. It didn't come down. So I'm building a boat. What is a boat? Noah, you've been working on this thing for 90 years. What is it? For 100 years. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't think his preaching of righteousness started the day he started building the ark. So for at least a minimum of 100 years, he's been preaching righteousness and operating out of something that was in the supernatural for 100 years straight. So the evidence of what was coming was put in front of every man. And it says, yeah, but they didn't, they ignored it. They ignored what was in front of them. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same that happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and they were drinking and they were buying and they were selling and they were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be in the days of the Son of Man. In other words, when God arrives, it changes everything. When he's on the scene, everything's different. But let's look at those things from the aspect of what it says in 2 Peter. Go with me to, I'm sorry, go with me, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he's continuing a thought where he's basically saying, don't be worried when people are accusing you for righteousness' sake. Because God is able to deliver the righteous out of their unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that the environment that you're in does not have to control who you are. The environment that you're in doesn't have to determine you or your fate. Because all the men of the earth were acting in unrighteousness does not mean that Noah was going to have the same fate as the rest of them because he chose to operate in righteousness. He chose to walk in righteousness. He chose to be the one that was created, that had a testimony created about him, and out of that, God rescued him. Verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, it said, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. It was 100 years. That's a lot of patience. If it's 100 minutes, it's kind of a lot of patience for me. 100 years is a whole other level. And so a person, were brought safely through the water. And it goes on to talk about how the baptism is a reminder of our being safely transported. Cleansed not out of the washing of the filth off of our skin, but cleansed out of the washing of our heart before God. This is the opportunity we have with Him. This is the thing that the Old Testament was speaking about, was that washing of our heart that was available to us, if we will just recognize our moment of visitation. Recognizing the moment of visitation was what it was all about. He brought righteousness through. See, we don't have to worry when somebody's persecuting us for righteousness' sake. God will bring you through. Even if it takes a huge effort, God will bring you through. See, this was actually a testimony of the goodness of God towards those who are righteous. People might want to look at it and say that this was something where God just wiped out the earth. No, God, the message is God saved those who would look to Him. Those who would speak on His behalf. Those who would stand up in righteousness. Why? Because the state of man was quickly descending. and you read in Genesis chapter 6, you see that the state of man was quickly devolving into total anarchy at that point. So God had to do something in order for there to be a testimony left of His goodness and grace, because without a testimony of His goodness and grace, how can He bring the cross? If everybody in the world became convinced of this anarchy and unrighteousness, there wasn't anything for Him to speak to. So let's go to 2 Peter and address the other one that Luke was speaking about, which was Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness and reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others. So now, okay, you've got a chance to hear all of what I just said, but you can read it. With seven others, he brought upon the flood of the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. And let's skip down to verse 10. Especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, do not tremble at when they revile angelic majesties. So again, we see righteousness was being ignored. Actually, in this case, the perversion was becoming universal. Righteousness was being demonstrated even in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah through Lot. If you remember back to Genesis 18, the Lord was showing us something. See, in Genesis 18, the Lord spoke to Abraham and spoke with Abraham, and he basically told him what he was about to do concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, being the noble man that he was, made a stand for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And got the Lord to finally agree that if there's 10 men in the city who are righteous, you won't destroy it. What Abraham was not able to comprehend was that in this entire city, there was only one man who was righteous. He got to 10 and he stopped, because he couldn't comprehend. I don't think it would be impossible for us to comprehend there could only be in a city, there could only be one righteous. But righteousness was still being spoken of. Righteousness was still being demonstrated. And we see that certain angels in chapter 19, two angels, obviously male angels, came to the city, to the gates of Sodom, and Lot met them there. And Lot, understanding when he found out that they were wishing to stay in the city, he understood what would happen to them, so he brought them to his house. And he brought them into his house, and as it says, as he brought them to his house, that the men of the city surrounded the house and demanded that they be set out, because they wanted to have relations with them. In other words, they wanted to sodomize them. And it was so bad that all the men in the city here, it said all the men from every quarter in the city were participating. It was so bad that when Lot offered to send his daughters out, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. This is perversion gone rampant. This is unrighteousness in every quarter. Now, people can say what they want about the homosexual agenda, but the homosexual agenda is perversion. And that perversion leads you to somewhere. It always is taking you further and further away from God. Because see that, what they're not telling you is that the next step is bestiality. And I know that goes over like a lead balloon in most situations, but it's the reality, because in some countries, in Australia, you can already find farms that are constructed for people to have sex with animals. And it's its only purpose. I mean, it's disgusting. But see, that's the furtherance of, because see, this is a spirit. And there's no satisfying that spirit. It's never satisfied. We've already seen in America, in gay parades, that some people have been offended because in those gay parades, there are now beginning to be bestiality parades. Parts, floats. In America. And this lady brought her kid, and she was offended because of what they saw on that float. And I'm thinking, you should have been offended before you got there of the whole agenda. But I see, when we reject the principle, when we reject the foundation, well, there is nothing left for us to accept except more unrighteousness. They were reviling the angels. That's what it's speaking about. They were reviling the angels. They were wanting to do disgusting things with the angels. And one comment on this other before, you know, there's nobody in here would go off on me on that, but there might be somebody who hears it who doesn't understand. It's very possible for you to love the person and have nothing to do with their agenda. That's our goal. That's our commandment, is to love the individual even as we totally and completely reject the agenda, because the agenda is the issue, not the person. The behavior is the issue, not the person. The person deserves and needs, in many cases, is crying out for love. And they may have a misunderstanding of what love is, but it's our job to bring them into an understanding of what love is. Okay, that gets that out. I feel better. So he rescued Lot out of the middle of this, not just those two cities, but the entire valley is wiped out. And yet Lot is rescued. Even Lot's son-in-laws were lost because they wouldn't come. Because they were ignoring the evidence that was put in front of them. They were rejecting the foundation. They were rejecting the truth. God, what he was testifying about in this whole thing was that if you'll follow after righteousness, I will carry you through. But if you're going to follow after unrighteousness, I have no choice but to wipe it out so that it doesn't continue to perpetuate itself in other generations. Because the status of human behavior is for things to get worse and worse. Because again, that spirit that goes with it only wants to desecrate everything that God has. It's a testimony of love that's being released. It's a testimony of opportunity that's being released. While we're here in 2 Peter 2, let's continue on. Here's the status, verse 18, the status of what happens in that situation. For speaking out of arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they're themselves slaves of corruption. For what a man is overcome by this, he is enslaved. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. In other words, whatever overcomes you is what enslaves you. If your issue is depression, and then depression overcomes you, it's an enslavement. If your issue is an addiction, the addiction overcomes you, it's definitely an enslavement. No matter what the issue, if it's a sin issue, if it's a character issue, whatever it is, that something, when something overcomes us, that is something that's not of God, when it begins to take control and take authority, then we're enslaved to that thing. I remember in the days of when I would smoke, then basically when nicotine called, you had to answer. Don't look at me so holy. I'll stand in front of the ones that I know that have. because it was an enslavement. Now, you don't look at it that way, but it enslaved us. Exactly. Your entire day, especially your work day, was planned about your next cigarette break. Where can I go? Where can I be to get that next puff? Because nicotine controlled your thought process. I know that's a mild thing compared to a lot of things people can be into, but it's still an enslavement. It doesn't matter whether, like I said, whether it's an atmosphere of depression, if it's an atmosphere of sadness, whatever it is that you allow to overcome you, it is a choice that you make. It's an agreement with enslavement. If it's fear, then the fear can control everything about your life. And when fear controls your life, what happens is that you're going to do less and less and less, because fear never is, because it's a spirit, it's never going to end. It says you can't do what's out here. Well, then you don't do there, and then you're here, and then it says you can't do this, and then you can't do this, and then you can't do this, and it doesn't, there's never an end. You do less and less, because it's not safe. So our lives are affected by what we allow to overcome. At the same time, our life can be affected by what we will overcome. When we overcome fear, when we overcome nicotine, we're set free from that enslavement. When we recognize what God has done in our life, we're set free from that enslavement. See, poverty is an enslavement. If you don't believe it, you should have seen and met Mr. A.C. Barnhill. I can speak of him because he died like 30 years ago. The guy I worked with. Every day for lunch, he had water and crackers. Not even a whole lot of crackers, maybe a stack about this big. Every day. He had no wife, no children. And I think he had a nephew somewhere. When he died, they found $230,000 stuffed underneath his mattress. See, poverty enslaved him. A poverty mentality. Not because he didn't have money, but because he had a poverty mentality. So he never enjoyed a decent meal. He had no friends. He had no family. All because he was enslaved by this idea. What we submit ourselves to is what can enslave us. On the flip side, what we recognize God has done for us will set us free. Romans 6:14 tells us that sin will not be our master because we're no longer under the law, but we're now under grace. I don't have to be enslaved by sin any longer. I can make a choice to stand in the grace, the empowerment of the Father to achieve what He's already destined for me. I can stand in the fullness of His assurance of His love because it's given to me in grace. I can stand in the full assurance of His destiny because grace is what will gladly take me there. Grace is a revelation of who God is for you. Grace is a revelation of what God has already accomplished on your behalf and is empowering you to do. And so that grace becomes a revelation of who God is. We get that revelation of who God is by spending time face to face. By understanding what His Word has to say and by recognizing and receiving the truth that He's already released for us. If we accept 2 + 2 = 4, okay, 1 + 1 = 2, that's half of our demonstration. And 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, is that in order? Same color on each side? All the sides, all the fronts facing forward? We're good? All right. So if I accept 2 + 2 = 4, now I can begin to stand in the truth. I can begin to receive and move on to the next truth. If I reject all that, it has no place. If it has no place in me, I can't move on to the next truth. Verse 20, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they are again entangled them, they have overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. The last state becomes worse than the first. See, if we reject this, if we reject His truth, again, there's nowhere for us to be. There's no other way. If we reject Christ, we reject the message of righteousness. We reject the message of His love. There's nothing else that we can be saved in. That's why that's His state has become worse than the first, because at least before He rejected it, He had something, there was potential that He could actually receive. If a man says, I don't know about God, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, I don't know, then there's at least a hope that he could receive it in the future. But if he says that I totally reject, 2 + 2 = 4, it doesn't equal 3, it doesn't even equal 3, I totally reject this truth, there's nothing you can stand on. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to a relationship with the Father. That's what he was speaking about in Hebrews when basically what he was trying to tell them is there's only one way. Go with me to Luke 11. Let me show you the importance of this. So you can learn the whole Old Testament from the New Testament. See if I can find it here. Verse 29, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, yet no sign shall be given it to the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Then the men of Nineveh, verse 32, shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. See, this is following a couple of things. This is where Jesus is speaking to them about the strong man. And he says, there's a sign. But in other words, the people of this generation weren't receiving the sign that was right in front of them. They weren't receiving the message of righteousness that stood in front of them. And because they didn't see it, they were going to miss out on probably the most important thing that they needed, which was God's hand upon them. Because, see, the strong man isn't the devil or any of his kingdom. The strong man is Jesus. And when he was speaking about, you know, a lot of times this, that part where, you know, when the devil is sent out, then if, you know, basically, here, let me just read it to you. But then it says, verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, passes through waterless places seeking rest, not finding, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And then when it goes along and takes seven other spirits more evil than itself and go in and live there. This wasn't speaking about when a devil is cast out. It says when he goes out. Very different word. He goes out. In other words, when an evil spirit has a hankering to go somewhere else, he can go in and he can go out, because without Jesus as your strong man, there's nothing to stop it. And so when he goes out, he can just go out and gather as many as he wants and bring them all in, and we can all have a big party in here because there's nothing to stop it. That's what Jesus was trying to tell him. People use this the opposite way, and it keeps people freaked out about going to get deliverance because they think, well, they might come, if I don't do it right, they'll come back seven times worse. No, they're going to come back seven times worse if you don't get deliverance. If you don't get delivered, it's guaranteed that they can come back seven times worse. Because there's nothing to stop. But when we make Jesus our strong man, when we make Jesus our strong man, we begin to see differently. When we make Jesus our strong man, we now have some authority to keep this from happening, because it's no longer the enemy's house, it's your house, it's the Lord's house. And when it's the Lord's house, He's the one who will keep it in order for you. So it's very important for us to receive His truth, because as we receive His truth, as we receive the foundation and we agree with Him, the 2 + 2 = 4, now we're receiving all that He has, His protection, His hand upon our life. He keeps us drawn into His house. See, verse 34 goes on here in Luke 11. Verse 34 says, the lamp of your body is your eye, and when your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. When it's bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. When the eye is clear, in other words, when you're seeing correctly, now you can begin to understand what is light and what is dark. But if you're not seeing clearly, then things that should be evident to you are not. Kim missed last week because she had a little procedure done on her eye. And out of that, what she has noticed this week is that now it, because the thing that was happening was it was leaving scarring on her left eye. So it was leaving scarring on her eye. Well, basically, what this did is brought healing to that. That little procedure brought healing to it. And now she can see clearly out of that eye. This was the one that was worse that we did first. Now the one that was worse, she can see clear enough out of it to see how much the other eye has already been affected. Because you can begin to see, when you begin to see clearly, you begin to understand what the whole area, attitude of the Lord is towards you. When you see clearly, you can understand that the Lord's not looking for someone with an agenda. He's just looking for someone to hold on to Him and have a relationship with. He's not looking to destroy. He's looking to release love. It was never His idea to destroy in the first place. The destruction happened because man would not stop. Many of you are parents. If your kid is about to run into the middle of I-10, would you grab his arm and stop him? Even though it might hurt him? How do you? Yes, we would all do that. If necessary, we would throw ourselves in the traffic so that we could keep them from going. Guess what? Your God did that for you. He threw himself under the bus so that you didn't have to be under the bus. That was the whole point of the Old Testament. The whole point of what was happening was those are demonstrations of his love for humankind, demonstrations of his love and his desire to bring us to the restoration that was at the cross. But if a man was allowed to go into total perversion, there wouldn't have been any way to bring the sign of the Lord through. If all became lost, there would not have been a place for redemption. So he had to preserve at least a small portion of those who would operate and leave a testimony of righteousness continually from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation until he could bring his restoration, his reconciliation on the scene. When our eye is clear, we begin to see. We've spoken about Hosea before, but see, his testimony, Hosea, before the exile, oh, Nineveh, the whole thing with Nineveh was important. Why? Because those Ninevites, 100 years later, those Ninevites carried Israel off because God had been prophesying to them for 100 years. Nineveh repented at the prophecy of one man, Jonah. The Israelites never repented. God had been speaking to them already and spoke to them for the next 100 years, including through Hosea. Hosea, when he was being spoken to, Hosea lived out his life as a prophet, meaning that he actually walked in the thing that the Lord was showing him. I don't mind walking in the testimony of God's goodness, but walking in the foreshadowing of his what he's about to do might be a little terrifying. But he went and found a wife of harlotry and bought her and brought her home and loved her. But then they had 3 children that were all of harlotry. Each time he had to go back and get her. And then when it was all over, she had gone back in the street again. And God says, I want you to go buy her back. Yes, you've had 3 illegitimate children all these other people. But I want my people to understand that I love them in spite of their harlotry with all the other gods. And so he sent Hosea back to get her off the street, to buy her back from the street and bring her back in and to love her and to hold her and to keep her for the rest of his life. That's how much he loves us. Second Peter 3 had a prescription. See, Second Peter. See, Peter and Luke saw what the Lord was pointing at with his things that he was speaking about concerning Noah, concerning Lot, concerning Nineveh. Peter sums it up with this. Verse 18, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. This is the essence of faith. This is, I want you to come, I want you to hold on. The essence of faith is holding on to the truth. The essence of faith. We all accepted up front that 2 + 2 = 4. If we choose to accept truth, we can move on to the next truth. When we choose to accept Jesus, we move on to the next truth. When we choose that we have something to hold on to, and as we hold on to this, it becomes self-evident in us, and then because it's become self-evident in us, it begins to release us into the freedom of the word. There's freedom found when you hold on to truth. There's freedom made evident to us when we hold on to truth. When we no longer reject, but we hold on to what the Word has said. When we hold it greater than the fear that we're facing. When we hold it greater than the depression that we've gone through. When we hold it greater than the circumstance that we're in. It doesn't matter. God has already shown us He's able to bring us through circumstances of great unrighteousness, and He's able to deliver us out of the middle of it because we'll hold on to Him. It's a testimony of His goodness for those who will seek out His righteousness. The whole Old Testament was a testimony of His plan of redemption. And day by day, moment by moment, generation by generation, He was laying evidence of who He was and what's available to us today. God's not a God who chooses to destroy randomly. He's a God who chooses to love fiercely. To protect fiercely. When we accept that, we can accept the overcomer that He's called us to be. Amen. Two plus two equals four. Amen.